This is Bill Woods again. I want to remind you once more, there's still power in the blood. Today I'd like to talk to you about a remedy for snake bites. One night, under the cover of darkness, Nicodemus, a respected Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus to ask how he could receive eternal life. He came after dark to protect his reputation. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, think about it. That was kind of confusing. How could an old man climb back into his mother's womb? That might be a problem for both mom and son. Christ explained the simple remedy for sin to the great Jewish leader Nicodemus. He used the story of lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. John 3, 14 and 15 says, and as Moses lifted up the brass snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. That's an interesting story, the lifting up of the serpent and why and all. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There is nothing to eat here, nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. I think that's where we got the hymn, Look and Live, My Brother Live. God had taken care of those people. They had escaped from Egypt. They had passed through the Red Sea. God had provided manna and water. Their clothing and shoes didn't wear out. They had it pretty good. They still complained. Someone has said all it takes to complain is a mouth. You'd think they learned not to complain against Moses and God, considering what happened. Numbers chapter 11, 1 through 16 says, soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help. And when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Taberna, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. We had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. The manna looked like small coriander seeds, and it was pale yellow and with like gum resin. The people would go out and gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with hand mills or pounding it with mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into a flat cake. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They kept whining to me, saying, give us meat, meat to eat. I can't carry all these people myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Well, God understood. He didn't blame Moses for this outburst. God knows how much we can bear and promises he won't let it be more than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out that you may, so that you can endure. God will help you find his way of coping with that trial or that temptation. Don't get discouraged. Trust God because he'll stand with you if you will stand with him. Numbers chapter 11, 31 through 33. Now the Lord sent a wind that brought quail from the sea and let them fall all around the camp. For miles in every direction there were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground. So the people went out and caught quail all that day and throughout the night and all the next day too. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. They spread the quail all around the camp to dry. But while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. You know, people are slow learners. By Numbers chapter 21, they're complaining again. This time, God sent poisonous snakes among them. The snakes were biting. People were dying. They needed a remedy. God told Moses to place a bronze serpent on a pole. When people were bitten, they were to look at the snake and be healed. Looking at the serpent with faith in what God said was their only remedy. Probably some were too stubborn to look, and they died. That's just like today. People know that Jesus Christ is the answer, but they refuse to turn to him because they want to do their own thing. I'd say that's kind of stupid. We've been bitten by the poisonous serpent of sin. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God come walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman who you gave me, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I command you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was healthy and holy before he was bitten by sin because of the disobedience that he had for God. He was bitten because he bought the lie of the serpent in Eden. You shall not die. Sin and death was a penalty passed upon the whole human race. Marty says when she gets to heaven, she's going to look Eve up and she's going to kind of talk to her a little bit about what she did to all the women. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Satan's still using that lie, you shall not die, and people are still buying it. Now man was hopelessly enslaved to sin with no way to break free. Only God could solve this dilemma. So the first remedies for sin in Hebrews chapter 9, 22 and 23, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. The altar worship from Abel to Moses required a blood sacrifice as substitute for the sin of man making the sacrifice. It failed. The tabernacle worship from Mount Sinai to the temple, a bull, lamb, goat, or dove had to be killed and the blood placed on the altar as a substitute for the sinner. That wasn't satisfactory. The temple worship. Thousands of animals were sacrificed as a substitute for man's sin. It didn't suffice. By the way, the morning and evening sacrifices are coming back again. There are priests being trained over in the Holy Land for just such a thing, which is referred to as being part of the tribulation in the future. It wasn't possible for these forms to take away sin. Hebrews 10:4-6, for it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin." Let me tell you, God took no pleasure in these forms of worship. The reason that I understand that he required the shedding of blood, the sacrifice of animals, is so that man could realize how serious the problem is and that something had to die, and so God was giving a substitute for man's sin. At best, these substitutes, these sacrifices, were a temporary solution to the problem. The reason blood had to be shed was to graphically illustrate how bad sin really is. These sacrifices were just a band-aid on a cancer. Man tried to live by the law, but fell short of being able to do that. The law just taught that he couldn't live up to God's holiness standards. Read Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4 and see what I mean. the real guaranteed remedy was not blood of goats and sheep and all that. When everything else failed, God gave his son. Hebrews chapter 10, 8 and 9. First Christ said you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Jesus Christ is the only sure remedy. You can try all kinds of things to get rid of your sin problem, to ease your conscience. It will not work because Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus took away the first worship forms and established a new plan of redemption. We sing, what can wash away my sin? We answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There has been so much tension between Black Lives Matter and the police lately. In October 2019, it was designated as a day of rage for everybody to go out and show their rage. There were demonstrations all over the nation, even in Phoenix. No brutality here. Nobody lost their life here. But there seems to be more racial tension happening today. If you've been watching the news at all this week, you know George Floyd, a black man, was killed by four police in Minneapolis, Minnesota on Monday, May the 25th. One of the officers held him down the ground, put his knee in his neck, and George was saying, I can't breathe, I can't breathe, and he didn't let him up for over 7 minutes, and when he did, George was dead. Demonstrations and looting are happening in Minneapolis and Los Angeles and other places of our nation in protest to the cruelty of these police officers. People think this is a racial problem. I can tell the black leadership it's not a race problem, it's a sin problem. Electing peace officers, making laws with severe penalties, building great prisons, and inflicting other punishments will never do away with sin. Demonstrators can block freeways, can schedule parades, sit-ins, or whatever, but it's all useless because those things don't address the problem. The problem is sin. S-I-N. There's only one remedy guaranteed to cure sin. Stealing, lying, gambling, drinking, swearing, murdering, robbing, fussing, and feuding. Nothing will touch these problems but the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the sinner's heart. I will remind you, there is still power in the blood. Christ is the remedy for every ailment and every sin that will meet the expectation of all. God's been gracious to offer his solution to man's sin problem for free. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's thrown the door of salvation open to everyone who wants forgiveness of sin and to be adopted into God's family and have eternal life. One lady told me, all you preach is get saved, get saved, get saved. And I told her, you better do it. Human nature seems to feel God's door will always be open. We can accept Christ's plan on our own terms anytime we want, now or later, whenever we're ready. It had better be now. Prophecies being fulfilled daily, warning the day of grace is about over. Researcher George H. Gallup Jr. ran a 2016 through 18 poll showing 41% of Americans claiming to be born-again Christians. Only 10% of all those polled can point to a transforming encounter with Jesus Christ. If you can't point to the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, or at least about when it was, and you might not even be saved, you better go do some heart searching, because you should know that there came a time where your life was completely changed. That means that the majority of Christians report they may be going to heaven, but nothing much has changed for them here on earth. They think they have eternal fire insurance policy, but they haven't experienced the life-changing Jesus Christ that's come in to give them new life. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. I'm not trying to scare you. Maybe I should. I want you to understand where we are in history and the consequences of putting God off too long. We've considered signs taking place right now that indicate history as we know it is about over. Prophetic signs are speeding past like a picket fence. Natural disasters. Matthew 24:7, Jesus said, "Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world." Degeneration of the Christian church is a sign. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. There will be a collapse of the world's economies. Revelation 6:5-6. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse and its rider holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and wine." Revelation 13:16-17. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or in the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. The buildup of nations in the Middle East and North Africa against Israel is taking place right now in Ezekiel 38:2-16. Son of man, turn and face Gog in the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord: "Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out from your whole army, your horses and charioteers in full armor and great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its armies will also join you among with the armies of Beth Togarma from the distant north and many others. Get ready. Be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel." Listen to that, because that's exactly what's happening today. "You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud." This is what the sovereign God says. "At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind and you will devise a wicked scheme. You'll say, 'Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich with livestock and their possessions now. They think the whole world revolves around them. But Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, 'Do you really think the armies you have gathered can rob them of silver and gold? Do you think you can drive away their livestock and seize their goods and carry off plunder?' Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord: when my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north, and you will, with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will attack my people Israel, covering their land like a cloud. At that time, in the distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord." Psalm 83:2-8. "Don't you hear the uproar of your enemies? Don't you see that your arrogant enemies are rising up. They devise crafty schemes against your people. They conspire against your precious ones. Come, they say, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Yes, this was their unanimous decision. They signed a treaty as allies against you, these Edomites and Ishmaelites, Moabites and Hagrites, Gibeonites, Ammonites, Amalekites, and people from Philistia and Tyre. Assyria has joined them too and is allied with the descendants of Lot. Some say, oh, we dodged the bullet over that Syrian thing. We're home free. Don't get too secure, because that Syrian thing and that Egyptian thing aren't over. It's temporary at best. The whole Middle East is like a boiling cauldron in a pressure cooker. My grandma didn't know how to use a pressure cooker, so she'd put the meat in the cooker, tighten the lid down, and put the pressure cap on top. When the pressure cap blew, she'd take the meat out and serve it. One of my memories of dinner at her house was searching the kitchen for the pressure cap after it blew off. The world's pressure cap is about to blow. When it does, you'll be glad you accepted Christ, or you'll wish you'd known Christ as your Savior. Oh, but things will settle down, you say, after this upcoming election, and then we'll be okay, won't we? No, Joe Biden doesn't have answers. He just wants power. Well, Donald Trump will get it all straightened out, won't he? Trump is better choice, but not even he can straighten this nation out. It's going to take Jesus Christ, not President Trump. Even if the world goes on for another 100 years, you probably won't. Each of us will stand before God. All of us are suffering from snake bite of sin. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. The only cure for our sin problem is Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The dumb thing is, even though people know they've sinned and are going to face God, they still want to hang on to their sin and risk being lost for all eternity. An Indian boy was climbing out of the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Along the trail, he met a rattlesnake. The snake said, take me with you. The boy said, no, I'm afraid you'll bite me. The snake said, I'd never bite you for being kind to me. Finally, the boy picked up the snake and carried him under his shirt. When they got to the top, the boy took the snake from his shirt and set him on the ground. And immediately, the snake coiled and bit the boy. The boy cried, you promised you wouldn't bite me. The snake said, you knew what I was when you picked me up. You know, Satan's wanting to destroy you, even though he's promised you whatever you want to hear. You know, the sins that you're hanging on to and your refusal to repent of them and accept Jesus Christ is only going to destroy you. You knew the wages of sin when you picked them up. You know, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you, that God will give you the wisdom to know that the only way to be forgiven of sin is to confess them sins to Jesus Christ, accept him as your personal Savior. The only way to have eternal life in heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to me, comes to the Father, but through me. And you know, I know a lot of people today that think there's other routes, other roads into heaven. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as your Savior, I would ask you, please, confess your sins to Jesus Christ. Be sorry the fact that you're a sinner and you played a part in his having to come and die on a cross for you. Ask him to forgive you and come into your heart and make up your mind that you're going to live for Jesus Christ henceforth and do his will. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I'd pray for the people that are listening today, that you'll help each one to know they can have a personal walk with you, that if they confess their sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll help people that are hearing my voice today to do exactly that, confess their sins and allow you to be their Savior. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for letting me be with you again today. And God bless you. And I hope that this finds you well. Remember, there's still power in the blood. And remember, you know, that Satan's still trying to trip you up. He's running around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But you don't have to yield to him, because you have Jesus Christ as your Savior if you want to. And Christ is so much more powerful. God bless. Once again, this is Bill Woods inviting you that if you have questions or make comments or something, that you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can contact me with email. My email address is revwmwwoods@hotmail.com. That stands for William W. Woods at hotmail.com. And I would just urge you, please remember that Jesus Christ loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God bless you. We'll talk to you later. Amen.